We're looking this morning in Philippians, finishing up our study of the book of Philippians. I hope it's been a blessing to you and something that you've enjoyed. This closing section, there are a couple of different topics. I'm kind of throwing several different things in together that might, if I was going to take extra time in this series, I might divide into a couple of sermons. But we're going to talk a little bit about our focus on our thinking. Paul talks about some of the key factors that ought to be integrated into that thought process that we are engaged in. And then the very important idea, the secret of contentment, is an important factor in our walk with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be reading from Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, and I'm going to go down through the end of the chapter. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more, and I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me, send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So we want to talk a little bit about thinking. Our minds are always going. I don't know about your mind. I assume we're all pretty much the same. We're always thinking about something. And some of those thought patterns are healthy. Some of them are unhealthy and destructive. And so Paul gives us a little bit of a guideline today on some things that should be characteristic of what we think about. And we're going to look at this beautiful verse of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I suspect that some of you have memorized this verse. I've worked on it over the years. If you put me on the spot, I might not be able to recite it precisely, but it is a verse that's sort of there in the back of my mind and one that I reflect on, one that we often refer to. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's the focus. And this word that Paul uses here for think is a little more than just referring to the process. It has sort of a goal in mind. We meditate on God's Word. We reflect on what God's Word has to say and in all of these different terms that are identified. But it takes us somewhere. We integrate these thoughts into the behavior that shapes our lives and our behavior towards God and others. It's not just passive contemplation about Scripture. I mean, that has a place. Sometimes we can just meditate on God's Word. But the most important thing is that we allow what we read there and what we understand to have an impact on our lives. There's sort of an intentional, logical process. And the word that he uses here has this idea of logic in it. Take each one of these words and think in a particular way how this applies to life and how we can integrate it into the way that we live for God in our relationship with Him and with others. What we think shapes how we live. That's just the nature of the way it works. Our brains are working, and the thoughts that go through our mind influence and shape our lives. The Christian life flows out of a particular way of thinking. Scripture emphasizes a lot in many places the idea that what's on the inside, what's taking place in our hearts and our minds, and in the Bible, the heart and the mind are sort of blended together. They're really sort of the same thing. That those things that take place on the inside shape what comes out. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." The things that we ponder in our hearts, the things that we focus on, overflow like a spring of water and flow out into our lives. Jesus said, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." The things that we say are a reflection from what's going on inside. Paul encourages Christians, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Allow those thought patterns to develop in your minds that reflect God's glory and encourage us to live for Him. And Ephesians 4:23 speaks of being made new in the attitude of your mind. And Paul talked very early on in this letter. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so all of these things that are mentioned here in this eighth verse of chapter 4 are things that are associated with this thought process of the mind of Christ as it manifests itself in our lives. The first one is this idea of truth. Truth is one of the most important concepts. We are people of the truth. That's one thing that's very highly valued for us. Truth corresponds to reality, accurate information, understanding, experience. Truth is something that has substance in contrast to a lie, which is a vain thing, something that's empty. Truth is something that we can trust and rely on. And faith integrates truth into life. The things that we understand to be true, that we reflect in our minds, are true. Those are shaped by faith into a way of living. And of course, all of you know that the ultimate source of truth is God's Word. Understood correctly, as we understand and reflect on God's Word, we have that source of truth that shapes our lives. I think that probably one of the greatest crises that exists in our modern culture today is related to this whole idea of truth. Truth is a rare commodity in our modern culture. It's probably always been one of those things that you don't find in culture at large, but I believe it's especially a problem today. People create truth and reality to justify their behavior and advance their power. There's a lot of polarization that exists in our nation today, and it's in other countries too around the world. And it's not truth-driven. What we see happening today is not driven by people who are thinking about things that are true. There's something other that's driving them. And I think that's a challenge for all of us today, especially Christians. If I can sort of leave preaching and go to meddling here for just a moment, I try to avoid that as much as I can. But just, I think one piece of advice that I almost want to give anybody that I talk to today in light of what we're facing is don't watch the news. Turn it off. Just get done with it. I remember back a number, and I would say here, I'm not trying to be partisan. Somebody apparently didn't turn their phone off today when they came into church. I wonder who that might be. Maybe the person with the red face down. That's okay. I hope I turned mine off. I remember back a number of years ago. I think it was around 2005, as I recall. I remember the incident. I was sitting, it was in the evening. I plunked myself down in the easy chair in my living room and flicked on the evening news. And I began to kind of rant and rail and complain and grumble about what was on there. And poor Teresa sitting off on the side listening to all of that. And she just piped up and she said, Why don't you just unplug it and get rid of it? And I did. I walked over to the television set, I pulled the plug on it, I lugged it upstairs, and we never plugged it back in, okay? Just got rid of the evening news. And that's been a blessing to me. But you might say, well, how am I going to know what's going on in the world if I don't listen to the news? Well, I'll tell you a secret. I'll tell you the best way you can get to know what's going on. If you unplug the TV, pick up your Bible, and read that for an hour every day instead of listening to the evening news, and you will know more about what's going on in this world than anybody does on any newscast anywhere. You'll know more than the politicians, anybody else in the United States, the truth of God's word. And we as Christians, there's never been a time for us to be more focused on what the truth is and allowing that truth to shape our lives in a way that draws us closer to God. So that's my little rant there on meddling instead of preaching. But now we'll go on to the next word, noble. The King James has here the word honest. NASB has honorable. The word that's used here has the idea of respect or honor, something that's dignified. It has to do with dealing with our relationship with others. We behave in a way that is noble and dignified. We think the best of other people as we can. Our goal here is to be a community bound by love. That's what Jesus Christ has called us to do. He seeks to bring people together in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us to think in ways that encourage that. Is my thinking healing or dividing? Noble thinking is thinking that has a positive effect on relationships. And I'm kind of going through these terms quickly because we got a lot to cover and my time is running out quickly. So we also want to think on what is right or just. We could also think of this word in terms of fair. I always like to use the illustration from the Old Testament of the weights and measures. God told his people not to have two different sets of weights, two different standards that you judge people by. And I think that's a natural tendency that we have as a bias in our favor and against maybe other people or our side against other side. The way you think about others, we should think about others in the same way that we would like other people to think about us. There's that fairness and justice that we should be fair-minded and assuming the best. In times of conflict, we should take the time to hear both sides and seek to bring people to a common understanding that reflects the truth of God's word. Fourth, we see here that our thinking should be characterized by purity. And the idea of purity here, what's pure, has an idea of being consistent in terms of what we are, particularly in our relationship with God. How we think is a reflection of what we are. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are set apart to God. We are his people. And so our thinking, the purity of our thinking means that the things that we think, that go on in our minds, the things that concern us, should be things that reflect that relationship that we have with God, that there's a consistency there with what we profess on the inside and what comes out on the outside. Paul uses this same word earlier in this letter in 1:17. He talked about some individuals who did not have this purity that he's speaking of. He talked about those who were taking advantage of him, who proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. There are a lot of people who use the name of Jesus Christ to advance their own agenda. That's an impure motive. Our loyalty to Christ is for his glory and not for our benefit, for our gratification, for our advancement or whatever it might be. The next word, lovely, is one that I like, the Greek word that's used here. Literally means towards friendship. I like that idea, amiable and agreeable. Think thoughts that endear you toward other people. The Bible says we're to love our enemies, right? And so we ought to think things. We ought to develop in our minds a connection, a relationship with other people, even those that maybe we don't have a great relationship to begin with, that seeks to draw them. Think in terms of how it is that our enemies can be turned into our friends by God's grace. And ultimately, that's what evangelism, what the gospel is all about, is this message that takes the love of Jesus Christ to draw people to him. We love our enemies, and so we begin by embracing them in our mind as those we seek to make our friends. We're also told to think in ways that are admirable. I remember when I was a little boy, my mother used to say quite often, and you've probably heard this phrase before, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. That was something that was repeated quite often. And I would just sort of paraphrase it here. If you can't think something admirable, don't think anything at all. Our thoughts ought to be admirable, of good report, well said. It's the opposite of defamation, of speaking down and that sort of constant critical attitude that's not really helpful. Things that are excellent, is there some redeeming value to this? Where is this leading to me? I've had this happen at times. I think something gets in my mind, you get dwelling on maybe some past experience that you've had with some other person that didn't go well, and you start sort of reliving that and rehashing past encounters. And so I at some point I'll stop and ask myself the question, where is this going? What's the value of me thinking along these lines, of dwelling on something that's taken place in the past, something that's been maybe a problem and encountered, rehashing that kind of stuff? That's not really excellent thinking. And so we need to learn to reshape our focus and turn those things around. We're to think on what is praiseworthy. Focus on the positive of those things that are honoring and praiseworthy to God. Just real quickly, some examples that I like to do in my own mind that incorporate some of these ideas. I love the beauty of God's creation. I think one of the problems with a lot of our modern society is we spend too much time inside. I love to go out and just look at this beautiful world that God has created. It just puts my heart and my mind in an entirely different perspective, to think of the greatness of a God who spoke this world into existence and sustains it by his powerful word. I like to think about the delight of personal relationships with other people. There's nothing that warms my heart and puts my mind in a better frame of mind than just reflecting on relationships. I had a great opportunity last Sunday. A fellow showed up here after church that I hadn't seen for almost 20 years now, I think. And we've spent the afternoon just talking, catching up, just a wonderful thing. Paul does this in this letter. You can see the warmth in his mind as he thinks and reflects about the joy that he had in this relationship with the church at Philippi. Think about that when I come to Columbia Street. This church has meant a lot to me and appreciated it. Those are the kind of the thought patterns that incorporate truth and praiseworthy and fair and just. All of these things are useful. And there are times when, maybe there are negative relationships that we've had, and I'll have somebody that comes to mind that maybe I haven't had as pleasant an experience. And what I've learned to do is just to stop and pray for them. Just turn a sort of a negative situation into a positive one, to think of some way that God would restore and heal that relationship. I think about the riches of God's word. I love the Bible. It's not just something I say as a minister. I've spent my life in this book from the time I was a little boy. It was the first book. I read the Bible before I could read. I used to carry it around with me and just look at it. It just held a special place in my heart and life, and it's the book that I read and reread and read over again. I think about the cross of Jesus Christ. When I see the mess of this world, I can only take so long looking at all of the negative stuff and the garbage that's out there. And I remind myself that in spite of all that I see going on around me, that there's a God who 2,000 years ago sent his son down into this world to die on the cross for our sins. And that's the kind of thinking that these words that Paul speaks here in this chapter, in this verse, are reflected in those kind of things. And then I think about the gospel, the effect of the gospel in my own life, how I've managed to grow and mature by God's grace. I'm a different person today than I was 70 years ago when I was born. Of course, obviously, I've changed a lot since birth, but since I was a young person, I'm a different pastor today than when I started in the ministry about 45 years ago. There's that growth, and those are the kind of things that we think about and appreciate. And that's the example that Paul sets here in verse 9. He says, and whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And so that's the pattern of thought that Paul provides for us here. And that was point A in my sermon, and I just noticed point B, and I see it's 11:13. So I'm going to, again, this has happened to me more lately. I'm just, discretion is going to be the better part of valor here, because I don't want to hurry through the next part of it, because this idea of contentment is a real important theme. So we'll come back, probably not next Sunday, because I have next Sunday, I'm going to do a special sermon for communion, and it's going to be a little different. We'll see how it goes. I think you'll find it interesting. You'll either find it interesting or you'll throw me out. I don't know which one, but no, I don't think you'll throw me out. I want to think that just some things that God has placed on my heart, thinking and reflecting about what it means to celebrate the Lord's table on Sunday. So we'll plan to go ahead with that, and then we'll finish up the sermon on contentment the Sunday following that. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for just the simple challenges of your word, this delightful verse that Paul has given us here, talking about just simple little things to incorporate into our mental routine, truth, what's noble, what's right, what's pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, that these are the things that we reflect on and saturate our thinking, guide our thoughts, to put us in the best frame of mind, to live lives that are honoring and glorifying to you, and to grow strong in our relationship with others as we seek to walk together with Jesus Christ. Thank you for this. Pray that you will minister these things to our hearts. In Christ's name.